Well, good morning, Gospel City Church. How's everybody doing today? Good? It's great to worship the Lord. And I wanted to thank you so much for praying for myself and John Papp and Pastor Mitch as we were in Ethiopia 2 weeks ago now. And we've been back and kind of getting acclimated again. And we just had a great time. We got to teach through Hebrews 11 and 12. And we got to teach some various workshops on marriage and parenting. And Pastor Mitch did some great teaching on leadership from the book of Acts and on heaven. And so we want to tell you more about all those things. Ultimately, I'll kind of trickle some stories to you, some things. We had a very inspiring and convicting trip as we were with these missionaries and their families. All of them that we were with, about 20 and some kids and wives and different things like that, up to 30, all of them have endured persecution and have counted a very real cost in order to follow Jesus. All of them were heading from the gathering that we were at back into places that are hostile toward the message of Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would face layers of the Islamic system. Many of them will face layers of clan systems where kids can be taken from you or wives can be taken from you if you do something so bad as change your religion. Most of them have been put in prison at some point already in their life for their faith. And so they've counted a very real cost, and yet they continue to share the gospel. One of the things that was inspiring to me was there's a language barrier, but when we got talking with translators or the few that could speak English, I always noticed that they brought up the second coming of Christ. They would say, Christ is coming again. And so the urgency in their message, the urgency in their evangelism was sort of like, Jesus is coming again, our time is running out, and our people desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what continued to send them onto the mission field. And so as you could imagine, coming from America, all of that takes a lot of time to process and sort of be able to articulate clearly. We kind of say, oh, cool, good. And yet they're with smiles running into very hard persecuting places that we know not of. And so you can pray. We're going to trickle stories to you. You can ask us about stories. That's great. June 2nd is a fresh encounter that's coming up. And we'll probably aim to tell you a little bit more about that trip and maybe pray for the church and the persecuted church that's out there in the world. And then I just want to encourage you. I had some long there's some pictures. Did you guys show the pictures? Throw some pictures on the screen as we go. So there's some long-term desires that I had for going on the trip, and that is that I want us to get in the game as Gospel City Church as it pertains to the Great Commission. And so I want to invite you to pray for our elders and pray for our leaders. We've been meeting and discussing our missional partnerships and trying to steward the finances of our church well. God's given us money, and yet we want that money to go. There's us in our traditional skirts. I was going to wear the skirt today, but Pastor Mitch said he would do that in July when he preaches. So he's going to do that for you. So I saved that for him. And I want you to pray for the leadership of the church as we make some decisions about how to be in the game with the Great Commission. Where is our money going to? How are we partnering with the world? And then our staff is looking for some tangible ways that we can provide to you so that we are living, sent, and on mission together here and near and far all around the world. And so those are the things. On August 25th, there's going to be a vision gathering Sunday. And so we're working on some creative elements and ways to tell some stories about what God's doing in the world and how we can be a part of it. And so I want you to pray about that with me and think about that. And let's together have an eye for the nations, because the world is desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 4. And we're going to look at a mission trip that Jesus went on years and years ago, okay? And so as we turn there, John 4 is a remarkable chapter in the Bible. It's not only an amazing, famous story that you've heard, Jesus and the woman at the well, but it's remarkably placed by the apostle whom John loves so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. So the big idea I want to go after with you in this text, we'll take this narrative over the next 3 weeks or so. Pastor Brent will help me with that starting next week. But today we'll get kind of through verse 18. The big idea is this: everyone everywhere is searching for something, but only the living water of salvation can satisfy their soul. Everyone everywhere is searching for something. Maybe you came to church today and you are searching for something in your life. Something feels empty. You feel unsatisfied. You can't get no satisfaction. Everyone's searching for it. But the only thing that can satisfy your soul is the living water of salvation that we will see Jesus offer to this woman at the well that day. So I want you to get your eyes on a copy of John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 26 verses, though we'll get through verse 18 in our preaching today, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the deep, deep well of your word that shows us the deep love of God. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts this morning here at Gospel City, that we might know the wisdom and the knowledge of God that comes through Christ and comes through your word. God, would you open the eyes of our hearts to know the deep love of God that has been lavished upon us as his children. Lord, would you help us to be satisfied in Christ alone. Lord, would you forgive us for the many ways that we turn, the many places that we go searching for satisfaction and searching for hope. Spirit of God, would you show us once again this morning that nothing in this life can satisfy us but only the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you give us a greater hunger and a greater dependence and a greater thirst for the living water of salvation that Jesus offered to the woman at the well so many years ago? Lord, would you overwhelm us with a deep love for you, a love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that can't help but exude a passion and a praise and a worship that lifts you high, that exalts you over the things of this world, over the kingdoms of this world, that puts you on the rightful throne of our hearts and our lives. Be exalted over all, Christ Jesus. Have your way among us this morning. Spirit of God, speak to us. Apply to us the wonderful, beautiful, sanctifying words that have been preserved throughout history for our good. And cause us to look to Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now again, John chapter 4 is just a remarkable chapter in the Bible. John 4, 23 and 24 about worshiping in spirit and truth. That particular passage, that verse, those verses had an impact on my life. In 2005, as I was graduating high school, I was at a church conference, and it was those verses that really God used to say, throw your life into the local church, throw your life into full-time ministry. And I just got a conviction that if God is scouring the earth looking for worshipers of spirit and truth, then he needs people who will help the local church produce passionate, contagious worshipers. And that's why I went to school for worship and music. And by the grace of God, I get to stand here and preach his holy word to you today. But this is the longest recorded discussion that Jesus has with anyone in the Bible. Longest recorded conversation with someone. And in it, we see Jesus' humanity. We see Jesus' urgency to share the gospel. We see Jesus' compassion toward the lost. And we see Jesus' confrontation of immorality. But I mentioned that it's masterfully placed in the Gospel of John. Just as the words are inspired, so is the form. What I mean by that is we need to compare it to John chapter 3 that came before it. So for 5 weeks, we studied John chapter 3, and we were particularly centered around a conversation Jesus was having with a religious man named Nicodemus. You remember that. Now Nicodemus, he was a man. Nicodemus was named. We have his name in John chapter 3. He's a man named Nicodemus. He's a religious man. He's moral. He's a Jew. And he was very influential among the Israelites. So Nicodemus had a lot going for him, but we learned that the most moral, decorated religious leader cannot enter the kingdom of heaven based on his own efforts. He desperately needs to be born from above, born again. Only born of the Spirit people get to enter the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with your accolades and what you bring to the table. Now, as John moves into John chapter 4, we're introduced to the extreme opposite of Nicodemus. The woman at the well, she's a woman. She's not named in the scripture. We don't have her name. She's a Samaritan, so we'll talk about what that means. She is immoral and living an immoral lifestyle, and she's hopeless, and she's unsatisfied, and she is searching and scouring the world for something that would fulfill her soul. So John chapter 3 showed us that no one is beyond the need for grace. And John chapter 4 is going to show us that no one is beyond the reach of grace. I love that. Pastor H.B. Charles says this, Jesus is for the up and out, and he's also for the down and out, but Jesus came for all people. Amen? And I, when we were in Ethiopia on Saturday a couple weeks ago, we went to this old city called Harar. And it was like a city preserved from the 1800s. It was the entry point of Islam into the country of Ethiopia. There's some pictures on the screen of this old city. And I had just this moving moment as we were driving in a bus. It was almost a three-hour bus ride, like 45 people in a 35-passenger bus. And they were all singing in Amharic. And so I'm just riding along. And I was noticing out the window just thousands upon thousands of people. Beautiful people, children all over the road, all over the streets, going nowhere, carrying stuff all over the place and dragging camels and cattle and donkeys. And they're going to hang out on the sides of the road. And we got to the city. They were beautiful. Look at this next picture of a child that came up. And just such a sweet little boy who came up on the street. And there were beautiful people like that all over. And the things, there was a moment on the bus where somebody got a hold of a Bluetooth, a phone and the Bluetooth speaker, and they were like, play a song from America. And we played King of Kings, and it was just going, you know, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. And tears were just welling up in my eyes as I looked out and saw thousands of people. And I thought, God knows every single one of these souls. He created every one of these people in his image to display his glory. And then I thought how sad God must be at the brokenness of the world. I mean, an impossible amount of people. And I'm sitting there thinking, they desperately need the hope of Christ. They desperately need the hope of the gospel. And yet what is impossible with man is possible with God. He has people in every city, in every part of the world that desperately need the gospel, and that he knows who are his people. He is drawing them to himself, but he has included us in his plan so that we would go, and so that we would love, and so that we would see their potential, so that we would see the image of God in them, and so that we would open our mouths boldly and proclaim the truth. So inspired by the missionaries doing that, and it makes me want to do that more right here in the place God has called me. But I'm inspired by Jesus as well from John chapter 4 today. And the first point I want to give to you is this. Jesus is willing to cross any barrier to reach the lost. Jesus is willing to cross any barrier to reach the lost. Let's start taking the text one verse at a time. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So this is carrying over from where we left off in John chapter 3. You remember with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had followers, and yet they were getting frustrated that all were going to Jesus now and being baptized by Jesus or following Jesus. And yet John the Baptist joyfully proclaimed, hey, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And elated, John is so thankful that all are going to Jesus. He was happy to decrease so that Jesus could increase because he came to prepare the way of the Lord. But all this drumming up of Jesus's followers starts to make the Pharisees suspicious. They were suspicious of John the Baptist. Now they're suspicious of Jesus and his baptizing. So Jesus is always on the move in these 3 years of his ministry because he's trying not to get arrested before the hour of his death would come. And so he's constantly going place to place. But what I really want you to see is in verse 4. Look at verse 4 in John chapter 4. It says, he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria, except Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to go that direction. There are other directions to get to Galilee. He didn't have to go through Samaria. It was the shortest route and probably even the preferred route, some historians believe, but it was fairly custom for Jews to take an alternative route through the River Jordan in order to avoid Samaria. That's how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. Like hardcore racism going on between Jewish people and Samaritan people. Samaritans were considered half-breeds, so they're half Jewish, half Gentile, and they're a disgrace to the Jewish world. They had their own customs. They had their own temple at one point. They had some of their own beliefs. This made them pagan to the Jews. And then the Jews would have viewed Samaritans as ceremonially unclean. You don't go around Samaritans. They're gross. Which means Jesus had to pass through Samaria had nothing to do with geography, and it had everything to do with him living sent. Jesus went on a mission through Samaria. Jesus went with the good news, knowing that he had the good news that could turn an entire city upside down. And the Samaritans, they had built their own temple, and they would have worshiped God, but differently than the Jews. And so Jesus goes willingly into that territory. And I'll even make the case that Jesus has had to pass through Samaria is an instance of divine providence and obedience on Jesus's part. Remember at the wedding at Cana, Jesus transitioned from the perfect son to Mary to the perfect savior as he obeyed his father. And he did everything at the will of his father. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own. And what he does now until the cross is always the will of his Father who is in heaven. So ultimately, we see that God the Father in heaven is sovereignly orchestrating where Jesus is going. Our sovereign God looked at the hated land of Samaria and he sent his son that day into Samaria, not to condemn it, but in order that it might be saved through him. God was sending Jesus through Samaria for a divine appointment, and Jesus was going to act on the appointment. And y'all, that convicts me. I hope it convicts you. God is in the fine details. God knows who you're going to bump into tomorrow that desperately needs the hope of the gospel. God orchestrates the times and places that we end up. And how many times do we just go through all of those things as mundane moments rather than look for the divine appointments to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like, what if God took you out of your way this week so that you would rub shoulders with somebody who desperately needs the hope of the gospel? Would you open your mouth and share that? Or would you be just so frustrated that your plans got thrown out of whack? I was thinking about this, and I've thought this before in my own life. What if you end up in a tow truck with a tow truck driver this week pulling your car because it broke down so that you could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person? I remember one time where I was just so frustrated. My car broke down years ago. I think it was on Grape Road, and I had to call a tow truck driver. And then the Spirit put in my mind, I was so frustrated about it, and the Spirit's like, there's a tow truck driver coming. You're gonna have to lock in the cab with him for a little while. You need to share the gospel with this man. And I was like, I just want my car to work, God. I don't wanna share the gospel right now. I got in the car, and I started working and being loving, and then we had a great gospel conversation, and he was very actually open, and he wanted to know where my faith comes from, and we had a good conversation about the gospel. What if God is orchestrating moments like that so that we would be bold enough to open our mouths and share the hope of Jesus? Jesus does that in this example. Look at verse 5. One man was there who had been an back to chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. So just a few comments. Jacob's well, it's still preserved in the basement of an Orthodox church to this day. It's 100 feet deep. It's a well in the sense that it's fed by a natural spring-fed well underground, and it's a well in the sense that it's been a man-made dug-out hole where you draw water from. But more importantly, it's right here that we see the humanity of a Savior who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Jesus is weary from his journey, from walking to Sychar. God in the flesh, tired from his journey. We're going to see that he's thirsty, the creator needing a drink from his creation. His disciples have gone to buy food, the bread of life, desiring bread. And so that should be a ministry to you. When you feel weak, or when you feel worn, or when you feel tired or fragile, you have a Savior who has felt those very things on this earth. You have a God who dwelt among you and walked like you have walked and endured what you are enduring so that you could have union with him in the eternal places. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So there's the confirmation. Jews and Samaritans don't mix. They don't associate. But we see an even greater divide in the fact that Jesus, a Jewish man, is asking now a woman from Samaria for a drink of water. Not only were Samaritans avoided, but in this culture, women were not treated with respect and honor and dignity. It's especially radical for a Jewish man to want anything from a Samaritan woman. So she's shocked herself. She's like, "How is it that you would ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water?" So what that means, and it's awesome, is that simply in Jesus talking to her, Jesus is demonstrating a compassion and a heart for all whom society pushes down and casts out. Jesus is defying the cultural norm with a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, women are not cast out. And in the kingdom of God, Samaritans are not cast out. Every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language and every race will gather before the Lamb of God. Jesus finds beauty where all anyone else can find is brokenness. Just imagine his disciples, Jesus, are you sure we have to go that way? Like we can get on a boat and we can sail around Samaria. We won't have to deal with those people. And yet Jesus says, no, we got to go through Samaria because I came for all people. Jesus sees beauty where often the world sees brokenness. And sometimes we are guilty of this. Sometimes we can separate ourselves from people groups or different places in our city or different places in our world because we say all they got is brokenness. All they got is crime. All they got is violence. And so we're gonna stay right here in our safe little bubble and we'll just enjoy Jesus together. That's not what the Great Commission's about. It's crossing these divides. It's going where we wouldn't normally go. It's going to the places that the world sees as broken and showing the beauty of Jesus Christ that can save and change their souls. Jesus was willing to cross any barrier to reach the lost. And I so want to be that kind of church. I mean, when we were in Ethiopia, where we were, it was largely an Islamic territory. And there's a population of Somalians who live in Ethiopia. And I heard stories and saw enough to know that Ethiopians and Somalians are not big fans of each other. There's some hostility between the two countries and the two groups. And we were in a cab going to the place where we were. And the rules there for driving, it's just like Mario Kart all the time. These three-wheeled taxis just going at their own pace. You feel like you're going to get crushed, but you don't. But there was a moment where a cab driver, there was a truck in the way. And what we do is we wait for that person to get out of the way. What they do is they pull up bumper to bumper and lay on the horn. And as he was laying on the horn, we were kind of like, what's going on? But I caught enough English to understand that the man in the truck was Somalian and the man driving the cab was Ethiopian. And the Somalian doesn't know how to do life here in Ethiopia. And we're doing the best we can as Ethiopians. He needs to get the heck out of the way. And then even a Somalian believer told me a little bit about his experience in a Christian church in Ethiopia. And he said, there's not a whole lot of hat tipping toward the Somalians who are believers. They're even looked down upon a little bit. Not a whole lot of believers coming from that country. And so what that told me was, wow, there's hostility between these two countries. But the remarkable thing about what we were experiencing was that even in the midst of the hostility between countries and the religions, these missionaries that we were working with, they're giving themselves to cross racial divides, cross religious divides, and really safety divides for the sake of sharing the gospel where it has not been shared. One of the missionaries said to the brothers, brothers, they can't do anything to us. They can only kill us. So let's go and share the gospel. And I'm sitting there with my mouth open like, am I even a believer today? Lord, help me. I want to be that bold. I want to be that desperate to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask in America, where is God sending us? Where is the Lord sending you? Who is God putting in your path that you need to open your mouth boldly to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to? The second point is this. Jesus offers living water as the only source of satisfaction. Jesus offers living water as the only source of satisfaction. Look at verse 10. In John chapter 4, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water from? Now, hopefully you're picking up a little bit of how Jesus evangelizes. The question I get a lot as a pastor is, hey, can you give us some handles on how to evangelize better? How can we share our faith better? Take your notes from Jesus. Jesus turns ordinary, mundane tasks and earthly experiences into metaphors and examples for something greater and beyond this world. So Nicodemus, he was thinking about physical birth. And then Jesus says, hey, you don't need to be born like a baby. You need to be born from above by the Spirit. This woman, she's thinking about literal water that she's got to draw out of a well. And then Jesus offers her salvation water. He speaks of a spring of life that could save her soul unto eternity. So Jesus turns the conversation from mere human encounter into gospel conversations. So understand that for yourself. You might be a loving, gracious person, but your kind, loving conversations can't save anybody's soul. When you get to heaven someday, God's not gonna pat you on the back for just being kind to your neighbors. He wants you to open your mouth boldly and share the good news of Jesus with your neighbors. So yes, be loving, yes, be kind, yes, be humble. Don't thump your neighbor over the head with a Bible, but go and build a relationship and look for an opportunity where you can offer the hope of the gospel to them. Have you ever thought about what your life is about? Have you ever thought about where you're going after you die? And let's just see some of the things Jesus does. As Jesus begins to speak to her about living water, we first see two stipulations regarding Jesus's offer. I think this will help you. One, you must know you need it. And two, you must ask to receive it. You got to know you need the living water, the gift of God, and you need to ask to receive it. Look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and we would have given you living water. So if you know the gift of God, do you know the gift of God here this morning? I pray that you do. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not of works, or you would boast about it. Comes from Jesus alone. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is grace that only comes through Christ Jesus, and it is the power of God that can only come from repenting and believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So anytime you have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with someone, you need to give them the opportunity to know what the gift of God is. Brother or sister, do you know that there is a gift that comes from God? All you have to do is receive a gift. And it is eternal life in Christ. But the second stipulation for this, you got to ask for it. Jesus said in verse 10, who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Had this woman known her true need for God and that she was talking to the Messiah, which is her only hope and source of salvation, she would have asked him for help, not the other way around. She wouldn't have asked for water. She would have asked him for life. So when we share the good news of Jesus, we want to present people with the opportunity to ask God to receive his free gift of salvation. Present people with the opportunity to respond to the gospel. But sadly, the majority of the world does not know their need for the gift of God, nor does the majority of the world want to ask God for a life-transforming eternity that doesn't satisfy their carnal desires here and now. This woman at the well, she was hopelessly searching. She was stuck in her earthly desires that will never satisfy. So Jesus is offering her something. Jesus is telling her about this gift. But look at verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She's like, what can you provide for me, Jewish man? At least our father Jacob gave us this well that he drank from for our sustenance. How do you come into my territory and tell me where I should get my water. Are you claiming to be greater than our father Jacob? Jesus says in verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. You'll never be satisfied coming to Jacob's well. You can drink that water day after day, again and again and again, and you will always be thirsty. You'll never be satisfied. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus offers this salvation water, a spring of life that wells up in the hearts of all who turn to God. And salvation is a quenching of our carnal desires, and it is a satisfaction in Christ alone. May that be how we live our lives, no longer searching the world for the desires of our hearts, but may we be satisfied in Jesus alone. And what do you think the woman's thinking? She's like, never thirst again. You mean I won't have to drag my stupid buckets all the way out to this well ever again? Give me that water. She asks him. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water. But she's still thinking about physical water. She's asking, but she's not asking for that which comes from above. She's still blind to her spiritual need and Jesus' metaphor for salvation. She's thirsty, but not thirsty for God. And the problem with the world is that many do not recognize the nature of their thirst. You might be unsatisfied today. You might be aimlessly going from thing to thing to thing, from well to well to well, and feeling hopeless, feeling unsatisfied. And that's because many of us do not know the nature of our thirst. Jesus is not simply being clever with his living water metaphor in this moment, but he's trying to help the woman see the nature of her thirst and the reason for her hopelessness. Like any good evangelist does, Jesus is not drawing from his intellect, but he is pulling from the very word of God. His metaphor for living water is taken from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Just listen to it. It says this, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So as sinful mankind, we have forsaken our God, who is the God of living waters, and we have hewed out cisterns to hold our hope, except for our cisterns are broken and they can hold nothing. Your life, apart from Jesus Christ, is like a cracked jar trying to hold water. You can dig and dig and dig and work harder and harder to dig a new well in this life, only to find that what's in it is fleeting and it will never satisfy you. This woman at her literal well, we come to see, is just another metaphor for her life. Not only was she going to the well day by day by day, never satisfying her thirst, but she was going from man to man to man, from relationship to relationship to relationship, and she can't find no satisfaction. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Notice in offering someone the knowledge and the opportunity to receive living water, Jesus doesn't shy away from addressing the immorality in her life that continues to leave her empty. This is a question for us. I want to share the gospel, but like, there's a lot in that person's life that is definitely not what a believer does. And so like, when's the point where I call them out on their sin? And so we often shy away and we get stuck. Let's take some notes from Jesus. Jesus is not rude as he's sitting there having this conversation with the woman from Samaria. He's not Bible thumping her with all the things that she shouldn't do in her behavior modification. He doesn't even tell her that she needs to quit doing those things in order for her to be a Christian. Okay? Why? Because Jesus knows that once her eyes are truly open to the living water that can satisfy her soul, her morality will follow. That's how it works. Sometimes we pigeonhole ourselves as disciples because we can't get over the sin that people are living in. But guess what? People are going to live in the darkness of this world if their soul has not been saved. They have no reason to honor God. They have no reason to do what is right. They have no reason to do what is moral. And Jesus came to save their soul, to get their heart, not to get their morality. Once he gets your heart, once he saves your soul, you will realize that your life is not your own and that you were bought with a price, and then your morality will follow. But some of us are so focused on the morality that we fail to love people who are in hard and broken situations. Jesus came for all people. Jesus came to cross the barrier. Jesus came to go to the woman who had five husbands and five divorces and was living unlawfully with somebody who was not her spouse. And he simply offers her the living water of salvation. But he's not avoiding the realities of sin in her life. And he's helping her see that her life is empty as she runs from guy to guy to guy trying to find satisfaction in this life. She would spend her days going from broken well to broken well, looking for that which would never satisfy. And brothers and sisters, we are guilty of doing the same thing in this day and age. Some of you are there. Some of you are struggling right there. You can't find satisfaction in Christ alone because you haven't put your hope in Christ alone. You're still holding on to what you can get your hands on this side of eternity, and it just keeps bringing you back to rock bottom. It just keeps bringing you to an empty place. We carve out cisterns of comfort in our day and age, and we try to fill it with money and with clothing and with cars. We carve out cisterns of pleasure, and we try to fill it with sex and relationships and drugs and alcohol. We carve out cisterns of idolatry, and we fill it with leisure time and sometimes family and sometimes politics. We carve out cisterns of pride, and we fill it with gossiping relationships and human accolade and climbing the ladders of success. And Jesus says, as long as you keep drinking from these wells, you will continue to be thirsty because you have rejected the spring of living water that comes from above. Y'all, even we who are believers can easily revert back to the old cisterns and the old wells that we have carved out and tried to store up things in. Rather than looking to Christ as a source of our hope in all things, we can keep going back to the same old wells. Instead of finding satisfaction, we continue to find grumpiness and irritability and a lack of trust in the sovereign grace of God. You see how God is working on behalf of this woman. Even before Jesus shows up on the scene, his Father in heaven is directing his path through Samaria. He's doing the same in your life. He's orchestrating things in your life. Would you just trust the sovereign goodness of God? Sure, things don't always go our way in this life. Sure, hard things come, disappointments come, loss happens, grief comes in this life. And yet part of trusting in God is knowing that he is for you, so who can be against you? And if you are in the Father's hand, who can snatch you out of the Father's hands? And Jesus is coming again, and you as a believer are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so these are the truths that we hold on to, and we are satisfied in Christ and not the things of this world. You have to know the gift of God that's been afforded to you if you're in Christ. And you need to remind yourself every day of the nature of your thirst. And you need to ask again and again and again and again for his living water to satisfy your soul. Never stop coming to that well. Isaiah chapter 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then we have to live sent just like Jesus lived sent. Don't just sit on this miracle. Don't just sit on, you know, some of the missionaries that we were talking to, they can't believe that 2,000 people on a Sunday show up at this church just to freely open their Bibles and sing. Like they didn't get the opportunity to do that ever, barely. And so worship was exploding from their lungs and prayers were bold. They could tear the roof down and they were so overjoyed to open their Bibles. Don't take that for granted and let's not sit on it. Why us, right? Like, why us? Why has God been so good to us? Why has he saved my soul? Why has he saved your soul? Why has he opened my life to the living water? I am no more deserving than a brother or sister across the world, but he has. He's put you in Christ. So the only reason you're still breathing on this planet is so that you would love people like Jesus loved them and so that you would tell them of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Three things that should inform our living sent as we close. Three things that can inform our living sent, things that we can take from the life of Jesus. Number one, ask God to lead you where you wouldn't normally go. Ask God to lead you where you wouldn't normally go. There may be people in this room that God wants to send around the world. Maybe you're fearful, maybe you're scared, maybe the cost is too great. Just pray, just open your hands and ask the Lord to send you, to use you. Here am I, send me. Praying for more and more tangible avenues that Gospel City can send people into the world. Maybe God wants you to get out of your comfort zone and to go to a different side of town that looks different than you look, that has different circumstances than your family's circumstances, so that you can be a light and a loving person and understand the world from different points of view. Maybe you need to go and serve at Hope Ministries or Transformation Ministries or at Life Plan or get involved in some different way around our city. Some of you need to pray, Lord, send me where I wouldn't normally go. And where you wouldn't normally go is simply across the street to knock on your neighbor's door. Maybe you don't know your neighbor. You don't know their name. You've never had a conversation with them. You don't know what's going on in their life. So you haven't had a real chance to even remotely have a conversation where it could get to the gospel. Would you just begin to pray that the Lord would send you, that the Lord would open up those opportunities and that you would take them, go where you wouldn't normally go, just as Jesus did for you. The second thing is turn mundane moments into gospel moments. Turn mundane moments into gospel moments. Jesus is sitting by a well. He's thirsty. He's weary. He's tired. Sometimes I don't want to talk when I feel those things. And yet Jesus gives us the longest recorded discussion in the Bible because he has a wonderful conversation with a woman that desperately needed the hope of the gospel. When you're tired, when you're fragile, when your things aren't going the way that you planned them to go, have missional eyes. Ask God to give you eyes that see those who desperately need him. And open your mouth and share with them the hope of the message of Christ. And then number three things that should inform, give people an opportunity to know and ask. Just make the gospel that simple. This is what Christ did in my life. This is who I was. This is what I was living for. This is when Jesus saved my soul. This is what my life looks like now. And the beauty of the gospel is it's not just for me, it's for you too. And let them know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and then leave the response in their hands. All you have to do is cry out, brother or sister. Jesus says, knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Provide them the opportunity and trust the Lord with the results, but know that you've been faithful because you've done what the Lord has asked. Come on, let's stand to our feet. I want to pray and we'll go out responding in song. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the example of a Savior who not only went to Samaria that day, but a Savior who left heaven and came to my world. I'm thankful for a Savior who didn't see me in all my selfishness, in all my brokenness, in my pride. Thankful for a Savior who didn't see me when I was just a disobedient young boy who didn't want anything to do with God. I'm thankful for a Savior who came not to condemn me, but in order that I might be saved through him. So Spirit of God, would you just overwhelm our hearts again and again with the beauty and the hope of salvation that only comes through Christ. Lord, make us discontent with our comfort and our ease. And Lord, would you help us to understand just how desperate the world is for you. Lord, would you cause us to get our eyes on the second coming, to understand that you will come again and you will judge the living and the dead, and that this world will be wiped away, and that all of those who have not repented and believed on Christ will be sent to an eternal hell where they'll be separated from the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Lord, thank you for putting us in Christ, but thank you for including us in your mission. Thank you for including us in the opportunity to open our mouths. Lord, would you put people on our minds this week? Would you put neighbors on our minds this week? Would you put opportunities in our paths this week where we can boldly share of the good news of Jesus, where we can love people with the love that's been given to us, and where we can point them to our Father who is in heaven. Lord, just continue to make us more like Jesus. Take what little we bring, what little we have, and receive it through your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.